as saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's open this service with a word of prayer. Lord, you have so much to say to us tonight in this passage, and I pray that you would help me to not get in the way of your words. Help me to simply be a vessel that you speak through, and that you would help us to glean something from this passage tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So what Paul is essentially saying in this passage, through the rock-worthy passage that all of us have probably read many, many times, he's saying that we must live in a way that honors Christ. We must live our lives in a way that honors Christ. And maybe you've tried to live this way. Maybe you've tried to live in a way that honors Christ, but it's hard. It just seems too hard. Maybe you've given up. After all, how can we live in a way that honors Christ when we're surrounded and constantly attacked by the world? Well, this evening, we're going to take a look at how we can honor Christ in the way that we live our lives and what that means for each one of us. So tonight, point number one, we can live in a way that honors Christ because of his wisdom. We can live in a way that honors Christ because of his wisdom. Look there at verse 9. Paul says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in our wisdom and spiritual understanding." Knowledge was a very highly prized commodity in Paul's day. The intellectual thinkers of the time chased after knowledge in an effort to become maybe enlightened, or in an effort to rise above life's unimportant issues to a higher plane of thinking. Knowledge was extremely, extremely important back in Paul's day. The knowledge that Paul speaks of here, though, is more than just an intellectual knowledge about God, an intellectual knowledge of who God is. It's a specific and personal knowledge of God's will, that you might know, or that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that word filled, it's our knowledge of God's will doesn't come from ourselves. That we may be filled. It's something that's passive, that happens to us. The knowledge of God's will does not come from outside sources. I mean, it doesn't come from necessarily counselors themselves. The knowledge of God's will comes from God himself. And yes, God can use outside things such as godly counselors. God uses his word. But God's will, the knowledge of God's will, comes from God himself. It's God who reveals himself to us. I remember when I was in high school, I would sometimes, well, I shouldn't say sometimes, I didn't want my parents to tell me what to do, right? And high schoolers may know exactly what I'm talking about. Adults may probably know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't want your parents to tell you what to do. Why? Because I'm an adult. I can think for myself. I can make all these decisions. You don't need to tell me, you know, how much time I need to spend on my phone. Or you don't need to tell me when I should or should not get back in home, because I'm an adult. And then suddenly, when I actually became an adult, I started calling my parents left and right, asking them to tell me exactly what to do, because I actually figured out that I don't know what I'm doing. When it comes to the important, real issues of life, I'm lost, right? And I'm sure many of the adults in this room can say the same thing. And I'm sure it probably, I know I've just started into adulthood, so I'm sure that it gets worse over time. But I'm telling you, as soon as I got out of college, even as soon as I got into college, really, and then as soon as I got married, the amount of times that I've called my parents exponentially increased, partly because I was starting to actually be away from them. But I wanted to talk to my parents. I wanted to get their thoughts on things. What do you think about this? This is what Paul is saying here. That's how we should be in our Christian lives. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what is your will for my life? Sometimes we think that we know what we should be doing in our Christian lives without God. God, I think this is what you have gifted me for. This is what you have given me talents and abilities in. Therefore, I am going to do X, Y, and Z. It's for you, Lord. It's for you. But sometimes we forget to get God's opinion on what we're doing. And isn't that the most important opinion that we should have? Isn't that the most important advisor that we should have is our Lord? So, wisdom to know his will. But second of all, wisdom to please the Lord. Verse 10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Paul wanted the Colossians to know what God's will is, but he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't stop at knowing what God's will is. He went one step further. It's fine, it's wonderful to know God's will, to know what God's will is. But friends, knowing what God's will is does nothing for our Christian lives if we don't do God's will. We need to do what God is telling us to do. Knowing God's will isn't the end goal in the Christian life. We must also act on what God is telling us to do. He says that you might walk worthy. Now that word walk there, and I think we all know this, but it refers to our lifestyle. The way that we live our lives, the way that we conduct ourselves. It's your walk of life. That you might live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, I'm sure many of you have had this happen in your own lives, but have you ever had your parents say, so-and-so? And then they say your last name, so my last name. Holloways don't do that, right? Holloways don't do that. They don't live like that. When I was younger, we were homeschooled, and let me tell you, we did not have it easy as homeschoolers. We were required to get up at a very specific time, and we had to wear collared shirts and khaki pants in homeschool. And I don't know why we did that, but we were not allowed to dress down for homeschool while it was in the school hours. And so if we tried to ever dress down, you know, Matthew, Holloways don't do that. Holloways don't do that. Friends, there's so many things in our own Christian lives, or maybe the Lord is looking at us and saying, Christians don't do that. That's what Paul is saying to these Colossians, that you should live in a way that represents Christ well. Live in such a way that when people see you, they say, that looks an awful lot like Jesus Christ. But he also says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Our Lord has set for us a pattern or a way in which we are to live. We don't walk this Christian life. We don't live blind. We don't live with no pattern, no way to go. We're to live in a way that reflects well upon our Savior. So that when others see us, they identify us with Christ. So we are to walk or live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. But look at the last part of the first part of that verse. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It literally means that you might please him in every way. Paul is not telling the Colossians that they should be perfect Christians. Not that they should be perfect in their Christian walks, but that they should live in a way that reflects well on Jesus Christ. Obviously, perfection is unattainable this side of heaven. But Paul is reminding the Colossian believers that through the power of Christ, they can and should strive to please God in the way that they live their lives. It's not a lost cause. Though we are living in this sinful flesh, it's not something that we should give up. Oh, well, I'm living in this sinful flesh, so I can't really please God in the way that I should. I never will be able to please God in the way I should. So, I'm just going to give up. I'm not going to even try as hard. I'm not going to try to live this Christian life the way that I should because I know that it's impossible. That's not what Paul is saying here. We can and should strive to please God unto all pleasing, or that you may please him in every way. So, friend, let me ask you, does your life reflect Christ? Maybe when people see you outside of church, do they see you and say, that's a Christian? That's someone who follows Christ. Are you pegged as an imitator of Christ outside of church? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. So, wisdom to know his will. Second of all, wisdom to please the Lord. And third, wisdom to grow in the Christian life. The last half of that verse says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So how can we live in a way that pleases Christ? Well, Paul gives two ways that Christians can demonstrate that they are living in a Christ-honoring way. First of all, they can bear spiritual fruit. So remember that we looked at verse 6, that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. It's increasing. And so just as the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing, so also Christians themselves should be increasing, bearing fruit and growing. The Greek verb is the exact same. We should be alive and growing in Christ. Paul wants the Colossians to see who they really are as God's new creation. He wants them to see what they look like. Who are they in Christ? Because when they see that, they will live in a way that is directly connected to that reality. So let me illustrate it like this. If you have the President of the United States, and suddenly the President of the United States just decides that he's going to be a hobo and live under a bridge somewhere, that would probably surprise us. Right? Because why? He's the President of the United States. He's got a certain decorum that he needs to carry. He's got, not to mention, a beautiful home to live in. He's got a job around the country. And what is he doing? He's living under a bridge. Right? So he's not living in accordance to his position or to his identity. He's not behaving like the president should behave. Friends, as Christians, we are to be bearing fruit. If we're not bearing fruit in our Christian lives, we're not behaving like Christians are supposed to behave. It should strike us as just as strange, just as interesting. When we see a Christian that's not bearing spiritual fruit, just like it would strike us strange if we see the President of the United States living under a bridge. Both are the same in that they're not living according to their reality. So, Paul wants them to bear spiritual fruit, but then also to know Christ better. Well, how do we get to know Christ better? Through his word, through prayer, through fellowship with other believers. Have you ever wondered why the Bible is so incredibly important to a healthy spiritual walk? Well, think about what Paul is saying here. Remember, I said that Paul wants the Colossians to see who they really are in Christ, as Christ's new creatures, right? Well, the Bible is so important to that because the more we understand who we are and the more we understand who God is, the more we will live in a manner consistent with that reality. Friends, the reality is we can't become like someone if we don't know who that someone is. We can't live like Christ if we don't know Christ. How do we expect to live like Christ if we're not reading his word? How do we expect to live like Christ if we're not studying who he was on earth? How do we expect to live like Christ if we're not following the example that he set for us in Scripture? The Bible is vitally important to a healthy spiritual walk with God. So let's try to understand this pattern that Paul is setting here in these first couple verses. So he's saying that he's praying that the Colossians would increase in their knowledge of God and in their knowledge of God's will in verse 9, and that as a result, they might live in a way that pleases God, thereby increasing their knowledge of God, in verse 10. So you can see what's happening. It's like an ever-ascending spiral of Christ-likeness. You understand God's will, and you understand him better. You get to know him better. And as you get to know him better, you understand his will better. And as you understand his will better, you get to know him better. You see how it just keeps going up? One commentator writes it like this: understanding will fuel holiness, and holiness will deepen understanding. Understanding of Christ will fuel holiness, and holiness will deepen understanding. There's so many Christians today who worry about what God's will for their life is. What does God want me to do in life? What does God have for me in life? I want to do God's will, but what is God's will? Well, can I tell you that there's two things in this passage that are 100% God's will for your life? Paul points out two things that are God's will for every Christian. First of all, it is God's will that you bear spiritual fruit in your Christian life. It is God's will, 100%, that you bear spiritual fruit in your Christian life. And second of all, it is God's will that you grow to know him better. May I ask you, do these two things characterize your Christian life? May I say that maybe it's a little bit early to start asking God what his will is if we're not following him in these two specific things that he's telling us in his word to do? If you want to know what God's will is, begin by doing what God has outlined in Scripture for you to do. Begin by following the things that he has told you to do in the Bible. And then he will make those other things clear to you. But those two things are extremely explicit in this passage of Scripture. It's God's will that you bear spiritual fruit, and it's God's will that you grow to know him better. So we've seen that we can live in a way that honors Christ because of his wisdom. But maybe you're thinking, I can't do any of this. How can I do everything that God expects of me in my Christian life? How can I rail against the flesh? How can I constantly be reading my Bible? How can I constantly be doing all of these things that Christ demands of me? Well, number two, we can live in a way that honors Christ because of his enabling. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. First of all, we see that Christ enables us with power. He says, being strengthened. Again, it's passive. Being strengthened, we cannot do anything in and of ourselves to live the Christian life in the way that God intends or in the way that God expects. And can I say that the answer to living a life honoring the Christ is not just buckling down and trying harder. It's not just buckling down and doing everything to the letter of the law. Because can I tell you, when you do that, you'll end up being disillusioned and frustrated, and you still won't see very much victory. You'll just be frustrated with your Christian life. Lord, why is this not working? Lord, I'm trying so hard. Lord, what is happening in my Christian life? It's because you're trying. It's because you are trying. But friends, Christ does not expect you to do this all yourself. He knows that you can't do it all yourself. And that's why he's waiting for you to come to him and ask him for his power. And when you ask, he will give it to you. You can't do it by yourself, but Christ is waiting. He's waiting with this vast amount of power. The power that he knows is more than enough, more than sufficient for your specific need today. And yet you don't ask him for it. He also says, according to his glorious might. Remember who your God is. Remember that he is the creator of the universe. He is the creator of you. Nothing is too hard for God. Don't you think that the one who spoke the entire universe into existence can enable you to live in the way that he commands you to live? Don't you think that the God who made the entire universe, the God who made you and me, can help us live in the way that he tells us to live? Friends, why would you trust in your own might when Christ offers you his? Why would we trust in our power that we know is insufficient when Christ welcomes us with open arms to have his power, his might, that we know is sufficient for our problems? He also enables us to endure. Look at the second half of verse 11. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Paul is praying that the Colossian believers could have endurance and patience to stand for truth even when these false doctrines begin to creep into the church. Remember, we talked about this in our last time in Colossians, where we have these specific doctrines that are creeping into the church. And Paul is praying that these believers will have patience to endure. Not that they will resist for a little while and then slowly but inevitably give in, but that they would have patience and strength to endure. It's no secret that the Christian life is long and hard. We are constantly at battle against sin. We're constantly at battle against our flesh. We're constantly at battle against the world. And it can be overwhelming for us to look at the rest of our lives knowing, this is it. This is the Christian life that I've signed up for. We will be fighting this flesh until we finally reach heaven. And we look ahead at the rest of our lives and we think, how in the world am I going to do this? How in the world? Some of us, we look ahead to tomorrow and say, how in the world am I going to do this? Yet Christ has promised us his enablement. Not only to give us power to fight sin, but the endurance to continue to fight until we're finally united with him. Not only can we not fight the sin that we have inside of us, but we can't continue to fight the sin. If we can't even start to fight the sin, how in the world do we think that we're going to fight it every single day for the rest of our lives? Do you ever get frustrated at where you're at in your Christian life? Paul himself got frustrated at where he was at in his Christian life. He talks about that he does the things that he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things that he wants to do. It's a reality that we all face. We get frustrated that we're not further along in our Christian walks. We get frustrated that we give in to the same sin over and over, that the devil tricked us again, that we gave in to our own flesh again. Well, Christ has endurance. Christ has patience waiting for you. Like it or not, your sin is here to stay, at least until you reach glory. But the Lord gives us the patience that we need to continue living for him, even and especially after we fall. He gives us the patience not just to fight our sin, not just to do the initial work of resisting the devil, but to keep on fighting our sin every single day. It's not a lost cause. Our sin struggle is not a lost cause. God has given us patience, endurance. Just like his strength, it's waiting for us. And yet so many times, we fail again and again and again because we're frustrated with where we're at. We're frustrated with the fact that we're not further along in our Christian lives. But Christ has endurance. Christ has patience for every single one of us. And then he says this at the end of the verse, with joyfulness. With joyfulness? We're supposed to fight our sin with joyfulness. See, that doesn't sound right. But our life, our Christian life, is not all doom and gloom. Even though we're fighting sin, even though we're here in this Christian life, it's not all doom and gloom. We can live in this imperfect fleshly body with joy. It's one of those paradoxes of the Christian life. We don't have to live in defeat. We don't have to live in sadness. That was from our old life. We are new creatures now. Maybe you think in your Christian life, well, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot in this Christian life to be joyful about, right? I'm fighting my sin. Sometimes I fight against God. I go to church to fellowship with other believers, and wouldn't you know, I fight with them too, right? It doesn't seem to be a whole lot to be joyful about sometimes. But can I remind you of the hymn lyrics that say, "Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled." Those are the things that you have to be joyful about in your Christian life. And let me tell you, friends, if those are the only things that you ever have to be joyful about in your Christian life, then it's all worth it. If those are the only things that give you joy and hope and purpose in your Christian life, then it's worth it. But there's so much more. There's so much more in this Christian life that Christ has given us. Christian, we have so much to be joyful about. Even while we're fighting in this flesh, even while we're fighting this sin, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be joyful about. But then look at verse 12. He also enables us, Christ enables us to share an inheritance. Verse 12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance with the of the saints in light." Why can we live this Christian life with patience and with joy? Because this present struggle that we're in is not the end. This isn't it. This isn't the end. We have a higher prize, a shared inheritance awaiting us in glory. Focusing on this future inheritance that we have in Christ will change the way, drastically transform the way that we live our lives today. It will change our friendships. It will change our interactions. It will change our habits. Friends, when we live for here and now, when we live for today, we live in a different way right now than we live when we live for future, when we live for the kingdom, when we live for Jesus Christ when he's coming back. Why? Because when we're living for here and now, we're thinking about us. We're thinking about what we can do, how we can fight our sin, how we can get along with others. But when we're focused on the future, we're thinking about Christ, what Christ has done for us, what Christ has changed our lives to do, what we should do for Christ, how we can serve him. And so many times we look at this Christian life here and now as the end-all be-all, the be-all end-all. So it's no wonder why we begin to place more and more importance on the things that are here in life right now. Yet when we see this life as just a temporary thing, we will begin to see what is truly important. Not this life, but the life that is to come. When we see what's truly important, we can have joy. Because we have the privilege of living this life now in service for Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of giving something so small back to the one who gave us our very lives. We have the privilege to live our lives telling others about Jesus Christ who transformed us. That is the least we can do. But then see at number three, we can live in a way that honors Christ because of his deliverance. Look at verse 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Remember last time we looked at Colossians, and I talked about this a little bit before, but Paul is writing the book to warn believers against false doctrines that were creeping into the church. Paul is telling the Colossians that these false doctrines coming into the church are what they have been rescued from. He has delivered us, verse 13 says, from the power of darkness. These false teachers, these false doctrines, these are not things that you want to run to. These are things that I have rescued you from. Christ had rescued them from a life of spiritual darkness and misery. You know, it's so often that we can run back to the things that held us in bondage before we met Christ. perhaps we behave a little bit like the Israelites. When they got out, when the Lord brought them out of Egypt, and they're at the Red Sea, or they're in the wilderness, and time and time and time again, what did they reference? You know what? Back in Egypt, we didn't have people chasing after us. You know what? Back in Egypt, we didn't have to scrounge around for food. You know, back in Egypt, at least we had a bed. And you and I do that so often in our own Christian lives, friends. You know what? When I didn't have to fight sin, I mean, sure, I didn't know Christ, but I didn't have to wake up and have this fight, this war against sin every single day. And it sure was nice when I just gave in to temptation. And it sure was nice when I didn't have to fight the devil all the time. And we begin to go in this spiral, thinking about how much better it was when we didn't know Christ. How much better it was when we were in bondage, in servitude to sin. In bondage to Satan. Man, it was sure better when we were back in Egypt, right? You know what the Israelites forgot? They forgot that when they were back in Egypt and they had that food, they weren't free. They were slaves. And we can forget that too in our own Christian lives. We were slaves. We had no future. We had no hope. Our future was eternal death, eternal destruction. And yet sometimes we long after it like it was the greatest thing ever. Like almost that Christ, when he saved us, did us a disservice. But Paul says he has delivered us from the power of darkness. We are no longer slaves to sin and Satan. We have been delivered from the powerful domain of darkness by Jesus Christ. And we are under bondage no longer. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for our great salvation. So he delivered us from darkness, but also, he says, second half of verse 13, he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So he also delivered us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Not only have we been rescued from sin, but we have been rescued unto the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. He didn't just rescue us and then leave us to fend for ourselves. I've done enough for you. Now go make something of yourselves. No, he rescued us to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He brought us into fellowship with God. He made us literally part of his family. Not only did he rescue us from Egypt, not only did he take us out from where we were in bondage, where we were in sin, but he brought us back to himself. He made us one with him. He made us part of his family. He has translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Friend, after all that Christ has done for me, why wouldn't I live for him? It's the least that I can do, right? After all that Christ has done for me, why shouldn't I live for him? So he delivered us from darkness, he delivered us from the kingdom, or delivered us unto the kingdom of his Son, and then finally, he delivered us from our sin. Verse number 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We can live a Christ-honoring life because we have been redeemed. We have been bought back. We have redemption through his blood, through the cross. God made us. God owned us. And yet he sent Jesus to die for us even after we rebelled against him, so that we could be reconciled unto him. We can live a Christ-honoring life because we have been forgiven. We can live a victorious Christian life through the power of Christ because he has forgiven us. We are no longer under condemnation. We are no longer under the power of sin. Praise the Lord. We have been saved. We've been rescued. But not only have we been rescued, we have been delivered to his family. We are one with Christ now. Praise the Lord for his great salvation. So, Christian, as we conclude, may I ask you this question very bluntly. Are you living up to your full potential? Are you living in a manner consistent with your identity? Or are you walking worthy of the Lord? There's so many things in this Christian life that pull us away from what really matters. And maybe they're not necessarily bad things. But can I tell you that sometimes the worst things for us in the Christian life are not necessarily bad things? It's the things that make us mediocre in our Christian walks. Maybe I won't do my devotions today. Christ despises apathy. Don't have a life of spiritual apathy, friends. Let's live a life worthy of the one who saved us. Let's live like our identity. Let's live like Christians. I encourage you to reevaluate your life. Maybe you would admit that there are some things that come to your mind that are hindering you in your walk with the Lord. Confess those things to the Lord today without holding anything back. And when we do that, the Lord can use us in a mighty and powerful way. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you have given us the power in your Son, through your Son, that we can live our Christian lives in a way that pleases and honors you. Help us now during this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would remain with your heads bowed and your eyes closed,